in the stanza that's found in verses 65 through 72. And in that setting in which he's talking about something that he had to focus on, was forced to focus on, and what he learned from it, he confessed God's goodness, and that gave him comfort and strength and led him to rely more upon God during those times. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. But tonight we study again from the Galatian letter. And as we took a keynote this morning from chapter 2 and verse 20, tonight our keynote is found in chapter 1 and verse 4, Galatians 1, verse 4. And talking about Jesus Christ, Paul said he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's break that down very simply. Paul's affirmation, first of all, is he gave himself. And this, of course, is affirmed in other places in the New Testament, not only by Paul, but by other spokesmen too. Christ said this of himself, that that was his life, to give himself, to serve and give himself. So Paul says he did. He gave himself. And then second, he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself to do other things for our benefit and in the service of God and to God's glory and to fill purposes that he had in his death. But Paul focuses our attention upon sin, our sins. He gave himself for our sins. And then third, the one who did this for us is our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. The word Lord here is the same word that was sometimes used of Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, that he was spoken of as Lord, and that meant absolute Lord. He had all sovereignty, all authority and power over the Roman Empire. And the people so knew that throughout the empire that no one dared dispute it. It could be only folly, great jeopardy to one's future, to dispute his lordship. But the New Testament says of Jesus that he is Lord of lords and King of kings in the book of Revelation. And in that same book, that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And it is that one with that sovereignty universal, having all authority in heaven and on earth. That one is the one who gave himself for our sins. No one would ever think about mighty Caesar, Lord of the Roman Empire, giving himself for his people, or descending so low as he would have thought of it, to give himself in dying for his people of all places on a cross. But our Lord did just that. He gave himself for our sins. And he did so by way of crucifixion. And then this truth that is taught here about the purpose of his death by Paul is that he did this to deliver us out of this present evil world. Now let's break that down in simple portions. That he might deliver us. He gave himself for us that he might rescue us, is the meaning of the word. He put himself into that place that the world would have thought of as inescapable doom and misery and shame and suffering in order to deliver us, to rescue us. And that he might deliver us from what? Here, the focus is on this phrase, out of this present evil world. Now, he died to deliver us from other things, and we could call in verses from other places in the New Testament, but I don't want to overload the matter tonight. I want to stay right where Paul wants us to focus. He gave himself for us to deliver us out of this present evil world. And then third, he says about that purpose, that this purpose was fulfilled by Jesus Christ as God willed. that this was the very will of the God and Father that this take place. And so he gave himself to fulfill God's will in this for our benefit, for our sins, and to deliver us out of this present evil world. Now, deliberately taken this apart, broken it down, slowed down our thought about it, that we might together analyze it and see it, because every part of it is so important. These are not matters to be rushed through in our thoughts. With these words, Paul is bringing us to the cross as he brings us to the resurrection in the first verse of this book, when he speaks about being an apostle of Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead, that we might see and contemplate and think about the importance and power of the gospel. Notice these two phrases in combination there in verse 4. Our sins, he gave himself for our sins, and then to deliver us, and then this phrase, out of this present evil world. Our sins and this present evil world. That's why there was a cross. That's why the Son of God was on it. That's why God so willed it that we might be rescued. Sin is the problem. And no understanding of the cross that doesn't bring us to that realization and the contemplation of that realization is an understanding that would help us. We have to come to that and see that that is why he was there. It was for our sins and to deliver us out of this present evil world. So the answer to the problem is the work of God accomplished through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. But here's the question that I want to ask of that tonight for all of us. What is this deliverance out of this present evil world that Paul has in mind in this passage? Is it going to heaven? That would be a simple answer and certainly an obvious answer and a true answer. That would be the ultimate and final deliverance out of this present evil world. And no coming back to the present evil world. And that would be an eternal joy. Or is the answer to this question something more encompassing? That is, it will one day include that, but there's more to it than that. That this deliverance out of this present evil world also includes a deliverance that is going on now in the lives of Christians who receive and live by the gospel. For instance, in an illustration that I used not long ago, and I use it again tonight, one that we are all aware of, familiar with, when Jesus spoke in his prayer about his disciples being in the world, but not of the world. By his influence, his word, by the power of the gospel that he would soon complete, they would be his people in the world, but not really belonging to the world. And so there would be an example, it seems to me, of what Paul has in mind here, that by the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, the power we receive into our lives, we're already being delivered out of this present evil world. Now, can that be sustained in the study of this letter to the Galatians? I think it can be. In this letter, Paul speaks of a number of characteristics of this present evil world. And yet, as he does so, he is urging Christians to have nothing to do with those things. And the power by which we can have a separation from those things, a freedom from those things, and freedom is one of the main subjects of this letter, is the gospel. It's by the gospel we can be free from the domination of those things in this world. So that already in the lives of Christians, we have a liberation, a deliverance, a rescue, in part, but it's a very important part, because it's a blessing we have with us now that we can live as a people who are being delivered out of this present evil world. But what are some of those evils that Paul speaks of that would prevail in this world and often do prevail and would absorb the lives of people and usually do and consume their lives. And sadly, that so often happens. Well, it seems to me that the first answer that most people would give to that question because of their knowledge of the Galatian letter is that, well, Paul mentions the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And that's where I would begin too, because that is the most obvious evil that would come to mind, because Paul is there speaking by way of contrast, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh, he says, are manifest. I mean, everybody knows what they are if you know anything at all about the will of God. And he gives a list. And we read the list and we see that, yes, all those things are sinful. And they're not of God, they're of man. And they are of sinful desire. And they are sinful ways and practices. And we fully agree with what Paul says about that. We cannot practice those things and have any hope of inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, that's just the way it is. Paul was speaking plainly there. He said, I've warned you about this. I'm warning you again about it. He's speaking to Christians. And we know that. So we take that to heart. We know that we have a response to make as Christians to this teaching. There is deliverance from that by the gospel. Paul speaks as many of those who have been crucified with Christ, they put away the passions and the lusts thereof. Verse 24. So we identify with, receive the gospel, bring that into our hearts and lives, and that gives us the power to resist those things and have nothing to do with those desires, those passions that rule in the lives of so many people. So we think about Christ who gave himself, and Paul speaks about sins like selfishness and rivalry and competition and envy and jealousy and enmity and all of that. And he warns in the Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, you will consume one another. What do we have in Christ? We have the example of the meek and lowly Jesus who gave himself. He loved us and gave himself. He lived his life for our blessing. And so we're to love one another. That's the law by which we live, and that's the old law, and that's the new law. It's taken on a new meaning through the love of Christ and his sacrifice. We walk by the Spirit and not by the way of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit is to walk by the will of God revealed through the Spirit, to live by the influence of the gospel, so we don't live by the influence of this world in us. We know that's a daily thing. That's a battle, a conflict. But we've chosen our side, haven't we? We believed in God and in his Son. We were baptized into Christ. And that means, Paul says, we put on Christ. We made that choice. So Paul's saying to us, now let's live that. And in living that, there is deliverance from this part, this manifestation of this present evil world. Christ set us free. Stand fast. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Chapter 5, verse 1. And that's a principle about this freedom that applies to so many things. It applies to the works of the flesh and to other things. So that's one evil in this present evil world. And we're thankful that through the power of the gospel, we can be delivered from that and live as a people free from it. But there is another evil that Paul brings to our attention. It's a double evil. Because I want to speak of these things together, they have to do with the same thing. So there is the evil of deception and self-deception. And they do go together. You know, Paul's been concerned, we saw that this morning, from the very beginning of this letter about these false teachers. And false teaching of any kind, false persuasion of any kind, whether it be of a religious nature or of any other kind in this world that would lead us away from God, is something to be recognized for what it is and to avoid it. I mean, some people may have a limited view of this and think, well, false teaching is what the Bible's talking about when it speaks about false religious teachers. But the Bible speaks about false persuasion of many, many kinds, not just in religion. And we as Christians ought to realize that God is the creator of this world, all things that have life and breath. And what's in this world is part of God's order, and it is a moral order, and it reflects the will, the wisdom, and the goodness of God. And any influence in this world of any kind that speaks against God's rule over this world, this creation, and would lead us away from God is a false influence, and it can lead to our lostness. So Paul speaks to us about this danger from the very beginning of this letter. In chapter 3 and verse 1, the first of those five questions that he asked them at the beginning of that chapter, he's speaking to them not harshly, but as his children. And that's why he speaks to them in this way. Foolish, he says. So foolish. My children in the faith and the gospel behave in this way. Why would you be so foolish that you would listen to these men? It's almost as if somebody cast a spell on you. They bewitched you. Paul uses a word that means just that. You've been put under a spell. Well, you know what he means by that is that God gave you a brain. And he spoke to your brain when he gave you the gospel. And he spoke with clarity and truth. And he's guided your minds about how to think about things, how to analyze, evaluate, to reason according to truth. And here comes these teachers, and what happens? You just throw your mind away. You get so caught up with them and how they present themselves, you just follow them. Did they cast a spell on you? Did the Pied Piper come to town and lead you out following him? What happened to you, he says. So Paul is reasoning with Christians. Use the mind that God gave you. Use the truth God gave you. Listen to what is being said, the content of something. What is the substance of it? Chapter 5, he said, this persuasion didn't come of him that calls you. Why so many of them followed it? So many people who had once listened to the teaching of Paul, and can we doubt that his teaching was inadequate? I mean, was adequate? Was Paul's teaching deficient? And he had spent time among these people, and Barnabas had, and had taught them. They had gone back through those churches a second time at the end of the first journey. And now these other teachers come along, and it's almost like Paul had never been there. And they follow these people. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 6, you were called by God in the grace of Christ through the teaching that he had given them. And now he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, this persuasion that you've so recently received, that didn't come from the same source. So why didn't you recognize that? And look what it's done to your lives. Chapter 5 and verse 7, the verse preceding, you were running well. Now, what's happened? What's hindered you now that you're no longer obeying the truth? You know what good running of the Christian race is in life? It's obeying the truth. That's what Paul is saying there. And you were doing that as Christians. You're not anymore. Why? Because you believe something that's false, a false persuasion. Now, when I read those words, I have learned in studying that, and Paul wants us to come to that place and the application of this to ourselves, that I don't read them anymore just to think critically about those Galatian Christians as if they were feeble-minded or something. Now, I read that as a warning. Those people have been taught by the Apostle Paul himself. And I take it as a warning that we could make the same mistake they made and set aside our good, clear thinking by the truth and follow something or someone that is leading us falsely. Now, that's the problem of deception. And with that goes the problem of self-deception. And this is clearly brought out in chapter 6, for instance, when Paul said in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You remember a moment ago I mentioned the moral order that God has put into life and the creation. God is the ruler, the creator, and this is the way it's going to work out. It's the sowing principle. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. Surely not. Surely, by the mercy of God, that principle will be set aside. Paul said, be not deceived. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. So if you sow to your own flesh, that is to the sinful ways that are so human in its sinfulness, what will you reap from that? Corruption. Your life will be corrupted, your mind will be corrupted, and you'll become a corrupting influence. You can never be what God would have you to be if you sow to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. And a whole lot of other good things along the way that Paul speaks of in this letter and elsewhere, but that's the ultimate, of course, and the best, eternal life. That's the way it works. Preacher, are you setting aside the mercy of God? No, because sowing the Spirit means that we're sowing toward the mercy of God, too. That's part of the Spirit. The grace of God, His goodness, His forgiveness, His mercy. But what way of life does that lead us to? Brings us to faithfulness, not to a life given up to corruptible ways. Don't be deceived about this, says Paul. That's a grave danger. So then that's the second evil in this world that's operating, and it's by the gospel with such clear, forthright teaching that we are being delivered from that evil in this present evil world. And that's why that paragraph begins with Paul saying something that should cause the Galatians to have appreciation for those who taught them the truth and who were teaching them the truth. And it closes by focusing upon perseverance in doing good works. That is, those things which show that we're sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. I want to mention the third evil that Paul brings to our attention because it's one that's often overlooked in the study of this letter. And that's persecution. But it's there, isn't it? Right there in the first chapter. I persecuted the church of God, said Paul. I was trying to destroy the faith, the gospel. And then by the mercy of God, I learned better. And I became a preacher of that faith. Persecution's a great evil. It cannot be spoken of in any other way. It is evil. No matter who practices it, for whatever purpose, whatever may be their intentions, however sincere they may be about it, persecution is evil. And we are forbidden to use coercive ways that do not represent God's will in persuading people to receive and live by the gospel. The Great Commission is to go and teach and to preach the gospel. On the 14th of last month, I preached two sermons about gospel persuasion based upon the book of Acts to lead us in our thinking about how the early Christians understood their mission. A study in which we looked at such words as reasoning, teaching, preaching, instructing, persuading, and other like words. The church must not use persecution or the threat of persecution or any coercive or oppressive ways to try to bring people to God through Jesus Christ. We persuade. We persuade by our lives and by our teaching and by our suffering for what we believe and for whom we serve. Persecution is an evil in this present evil world, and there are persecutions of many kinds for many reasons, and all of them are evil. How is it that we are delivered out of this evil as Christians by the power of the gospel? because it's through the ones who have brought us the gospel that we hear such words of encouragement as those of Jesus: fear not, do not be afraid. He was talking about persecutors. Do not be afraid. Do not let fear of them rule in your lives. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Those are his words. And following that, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians who had been persecuted, and Paul himself had suffered persecution there. He said, in nothing allow yourselves to be intimidated by your adversaries. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. In nothing. So they would stand, and they would stand together steadfastly with one soul and one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. In nothing intimidated by their adversaries. And that would be a sign to their adversaries concerning their salvation from God and the strength of that salvation. The Apostle Peter also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse preceding the text for the sermon that was preached here Wednesday night was speaking to those Christians about the threat of persecution. And he said, fear not their fear, and do not be troubled. Fear not their fear means do not be afraid of their threats, and do not be troubled. Now, these are encouragements that may not be received by us at the moment with the fullest appreciation, because we may think we're relatively free of persecution. But they were most important to our brothers and sisters in times past. And not just in New Testament times, but in times afterward, who did indeed suffer persecution, and even on it up into modern times. And some of our brothers and sisters have known it in this present evil world. But by these words of assurance from God through Christ and his apostles, there is a deliverance from this evil, even while we live in this world. I mentioned a moment ago that there is a great commission. Through that fulfillment of that responsibility, God's call is sent out into the world. And through those who persuade with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've spoken tonight about his death and resurrection and the power of that to bring salvation and deliverance and rescue and the hope of life eternal, God is calling you. And he's calling me and all of us. We spoke about being near to him. It is the persuasion of God that brings us near to him. It is the gift of his Son that brings us near to him. And we would have you come near to him as we stand and sing this song of invitation.
When we walk with love.